Good morning. Hey, this morning as you get situated, we're going to pick up in our verse-by-verse Bible study. Today we come to Zechariah chapter 11, where we left off last week. So if you could open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 11. If you're visiting with us, welcome to Horizon. Great to have you. And if you're visiting with us online or listening to the radio, it's a pleasure to have you join with us today. Let's say a word of prayer, and I know Patrick just prayed, but I'd like to pray with you. We're going to get started in our text here. Lord, I thank you that we can be in this sanctuary, those of us that are here, but I know that there are some that are online, some that are in their homes too, so I just thank you we're able to connect in the way that we are this time, Lord, and I thank you for who you are and what you have meant and mean in our lives. And I ask God, as we study your Bible now, that you, Holy Spirit, would just be upon this time. You would lead our study here in Zechariah 11, and you would speak to our hearts. I do pray, if there is anyone anywhere that is without Christ, that you would use even these verses and this continuation of a message from last week, but to really have them consider what it means to go down a road without Christ, and then what it means to know Christ. So I just ask your blessing, God, and your protection, including all the equipment that we use to get to people's homes and so forth with Facebook, and just your grace upon that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin. Zechariah verse 12 of chapter 11 is where we left off last week. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We'll stop right there. 30 pieces of silver, that's just 30 pieces of silver. The phrase 30 pieces of silver are words most of us are familiar with. It is even a proverb in many languages around the world today. It refers to somebody who has sold out, taken money, or high office or personal gain in some way in exchange for betraying a person or betraying an important cause. So we use that phrase, 30 pieces of silver. The phrase has worldwide influence, of course, because of Christianity and because of the story of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. Today, as we look here at Zechariah chapter 11, our next text, we find that the origin of that phrase, 30 pieces of silver, actually goes back 500 years before the time of Christ. And the prophet Zechariah, if you remember from last week, there's this action sermon that he's giving where he is acting out before the nation of Israel. It appears God tells him, and he goes either, purchase sheep, or more likely employs himself as a shepherd in some way, given the verses here. But as he works as a shepherd and cares for sheep, everything he does, everything he says is a message, is an illustration to the nation of Israel, to God's people. He interacts with these animals and says certain things in certain ways that the nation of Israel would understand. This is God the Good Shepherd. This is God with you, my people. So today, as we pick up in verse 12, we see this action sermon is wrapping up. And as it is, Zechariah asks for his wages for taking care of the sheep, and they weigh out to him 30 pieces of silver. But as they did, and then the manner in which he receives the 30 pieces and what he does with the 30 pieces, we also then see again that there's a message here. The prophet is seeing, the prophet is depicting this event in the future, when the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, Jesus, will come to the nation of Israel, and he'll be rejected, and he'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now, as we get started this afternoon, this morning, maybe you're listening, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're here in this room, and maybe you're somebody that's been rejecting Jesus. You've grown up maybe in the church, you've been listening on the radio, familiar, maybe went to Christian school or whatever, you've been rejecting Jesus. You're just choosing to do so. And as we get started, I just pose a question. What are you rejecting Jesus for? What are you choosing over Jesus? Maybe it's some person. Maybe it's just some career, some path, some sort of thing. And I guess the question is, what is it worth? What is it worth that you're choosing, valuing, more than giving your heart to Christ and following God? Is it worth more than 30 pieces of silver, less than 30 pieces of silver, whatever it's worth, or whatever that situation thing is? I'd like to consider with you today, is it really worth it? Is it really worth rejecting Jesus? Now, last week, we considered in this chapter, and it's really a continuation of that from last week, but we considered the consequences of rejecting the true shepherd if you're with us. In the first 11 verses, in verses 1 to 3, we discussed for the nation of Israel the consequence, the first thing, what was the consequence for them in rejecting the good shepherd, their Messiah, Jesus? Well, at the beginning there in those first three verses, Zechariah sees into the future. He sees the time of the Roman invasion. He sees that impending judgment. And so the consequence of rejecting the true shepherd, as we noted last week, is impending judgment. Is judgment if you stay in that path. He sees 500 years into the future when Jesus, the very Son of God, will come into the nation and they'll reject him. And then less than 40 years later, because that happens, the nation rejects their Messiah, Jesus, the very Son of God. In AD 70, the Romans will roll in and they will completely destroy the nation in the city of Jerusalem and even the temple with fire. So Zechariah sees that invasion of the Roman army, that fiery description that he gives as the Roman army comes in from the north through Lebanon. And that does not protect Israel. And then he, with his army, you know, Titus invades the northern part of Israel, as we discussed last week, and then right into Jerusalem, destroys Israel, Jerusalem, and even the temple in 70 AD. As I mentioned last week, we know those verses describes that period based on things that come later in the chapter, what we just read, verse 12 and 13. But also, this is written, this prophecy is occurring, you know, the Jews are back in their land. This is after the destruction of Israel from the Babylonians and after the Babylonian exile. So now at this time, you read that the description here of this destruction of Israel, this judgment, it's AD 70. That's what you're left with after that point. And so we know that that's what he's saying, this Roman invasion. But that fiery image, we noted last week, that fiery image, you know, the trees and everything being consumed and the land. That image can be something you could lay before. I noted last week, anybody that rejects Jesus as their Savior over the course of their life, when they get to the end of their life, that's an image you can give to them also for their life. If you're choosing to, you know, you think something will protect you from the judgment of God, whatever you might be trusting in, that you can go your own way and you'll be good with God without Christ, well, it'll just be at best a large tree that burns. You know, it won't protect you. We noted last week, the Bible makes it clear, emphatically clear, Revelation chapter 20, if you're without Jesus at the end, anybody that rejects the true shepherd, the good shepherd Jesus, as a personal Savior, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's true at the beginning of this chapter, that fiery scene. Certainly, you could say that for anybody, with their course of their life at the end, you reject Christ, what God has given to you to get right with you, with God. That is an image you could use, the lake of fire there. As the nation of Israel was judged for their rejection, so too will the individual who chooses over the course of their lives to reject Jesus today. You consider that as the nation of Israel individually. Then we also then wonder that America, our own nation, a country that has received so much light, you know, founded the way that we are, having the history that we did, watching the last decades reject now the Word of God, wanting God out of our land, God out of our schools, God out of our public places. As we continue rejecting God, where is that going to go? If Israel rejected their Messiah, look what happened. What might happen to America? I remind you then, as a church, we need to continue to pray for this nation, that the nation would change its course, that the church would really experience revival, the nation would turn and return to God. Last week, as we considered, again, the consequence of rejecting the true shepherd, we then saw in verses 4 to 9 that when you reject Jesus, the good shepherd, you're also separated from God's loving care. Zechariah demonstrates that in his action sermon. We noted, rather than being sheep that are well pastured, under the care of the good shepherd, continually loved, cared for, you know, fed in that way, looked out in that way, that the good shepherd withdraws himself. And that instead the nation is described as fed for slaughter. Rather than experiencing God's loving care, God declared that even their leaders, their spiritual leaders, would in turn extort them, take advantage of them, and be unfaithful to them, and be cruel to them. So God's saying in verse 6, I will no longer have compassion on the inhabitants of this land. Graphically then depicted in verse 9, you know, I will not feed you anymore, I will not shepherd you anymore. If you die, you die, that sort of thing. You don't have the good shepherd, and the nation rejects the good shepherd, this is what it's like. You're going to be on your own. Just die, you're going to die, you're going to die. I'm not going to shepherd, I'm not going to feed you. And then in the end of verse 9, just describing the horrible details of the Roman siege of Jerusalem, you know, devouring each other is even described. Well, we pointed out last week, you know, that's true of the nation of Israel in the future, but any individual that rejects Christ, how can you expect to be under the love and blessing of God if you want nothing to do with Christ and you reject the gospel in Jesus? And we noted last week, there's no middle ground with Jesus. You remember that? Those are the very words of Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either following him for him. There's no neutral ground, he says, or you're against me. That's the way Jesus sees it. No neutrality. And so, if you reject the good shepherd, the nation will not have the care of the Lord in that way and will be just turned over to their enemies. That's what's described here. But for the individual, I mean, you just get what life is going to bring your way. You get what the world is going to give you. And at best, what the world is going to give you is just an empty life in the end. In fact, even destruction in the end. We noted this last week as we catch up and then we continue. The consequences of rejecting the true shepherd also means that lack of protection, as I've already noted. The lack of protection of the true shepherd. Lack of protection from the enemy. In verse 6, at the end of verse 6, that's what is described. When God withdraws his hand, you're going to reject the shepherd, the Messiah. Well, then he'll reject you. And he says, and that they, the enemy, shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. Meaning, God will withdraw, the Romans will come in. And interesting, before as we study, you know, Zechariah is seeing this 500 years before Christ, but he sees other times before that. He sees also the times of God's favor remaining. God, you know, the nation is closer to God and his grace with them. The time of Alexander the Great, we described, when Alexander the Great came down and destroyed even Tyre, God miraculously delivered Israel. And we discussed that earlier. And the prophecy, the prophet seeing that future. But now seeing beyond that to the time of the Romans. Because Jesus, in that time, the Son of God himself will come walking into the nation and, you know, be born and minister, and they will reject the Son of God himself, their Messiah. God, you know, you reject the good shepherd, God will leave the nation on its own. And then the Romans now will come in. And God will not protect. Will not deliver like he did in the time of Alexander the Great. Now, the individual too that rejects Christ, you know, you lack then his protection. You're going to go on in your life and whatever comes, comes, you know. You're just going to live and without him, and you won't have that good shepherd to look out for you. We read Psalm chapter 23 last week at the end of our service. And David speaking in the personal of the shepherd, his good shepherd, and all that the good shepherd does for him. I'm so glad I know the Lord. I pray that you do also. Now as we continue, we catch up with verse 12 to 13. We see here in these verses, you know, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And I want to develop some of this a little bit with you here in a moment. But as I think of the points I'm already making about the consequences of rejecting Jesus and what that means, the lack of protection and the lack of care and just the hardship that comes, I was researching yesterday, and I came across a song I didn't realize existed, and so the lyrics I noted, but these lyrics are so tragic. They really are. They're so deceptive. And I wonder how these contemporary musicians write these lyrics, how they come up with that, and they're willing to sing that and lead people singing that. It's so twisted and deceptive. I'm like, who inspired you to say that? But that's when I read these lyrics. These are from Lady Gaga, the song Judas. Maybe you know the song. I never heard of it. I don't really listen to her music. But she gets people singing these words over and over again. And concerts, right? Huge concerts are all just dancing, singing these lyrics. These are the lyrics, part of the lyrics. I'm just a holy fool. Oh, baby, it's so cruel. But I'm still in love with Judas. Baby, in the most biblical sense, I'm beyond repentance. And she goes on to describe herself in unsettling terms of a hooker and a prostitute, culturally, singing in a cultural sense. And then she continues, I just speak in future tense. I want to love you, but something's pulled me away from you. Jesus is my virtue, and Judas is the demon I cling to. I cling to just a holy fool. Oh, baby, it's so cruel. But I'm still in love with Judas. Baby, I'm just a holy fool. Oh, baby, it is so cruel. But I'm still in love with Judas. But singing how she loves Judas. And it's cruel, she says. And I love Judas. And it's a demon I cling to. And then she describes, I skipped those lyrics, what she's like. And she gets people singing these twisted lyrics. It's so deceptive, going, yeah, I love you, Judas. I love you, Judas. I want your path. I follow your road. And saying things about Jesus, but then, no, but I love you, Judas. Pretty twisted, indeed. But saying it's cruel, and it is. And that's what we read in these verses. You follow the way of Judas. You follow the way of Judas. You reject Jesus. The consequences, we note, too, I want to mention, too, in fact, before we dig into verses 12 and 13, is what he said in verse 10, 11, and also. The consequences of not following, rejecting the true shepherd, the good shepherd, is not experiencing God's favor and grace. You remember, as he acts out this sermon to the nation, he has two staffs, one called beauty, one called bond or bands. Beauty literally means favor and grace. Bond or bands speaks of unity. We went into that last week. And when you reject the Lord, as the nation rejects the true shepherd, God then instructs in this sermon, this action sermon, Zechariah to take this staff, beauty, grace, favor, and to break it. And it says there in verse 10, 11, that the people that were watching, the poor specifically, knew this was a word from the Lord. But the breaking of that, speaking of their favor that God had towards them, they were in a favored position. They will be from, you know, they're back in their land, and for centuries, you know, God's favor with them, God defending them. But the time will come when Jesus comes, the Messiah, the rejected Messiah, no longer that favor. He will preserve them for centuries again, you know, their records, their institutions, until the day of the Son of David. And when the Son of David comes and they reject him, the Good Shepherd, when he visits them and they reject him, that will be broken, that sense of favor. So in AD 70, as it did happen, less than 40 years later, the Romans come and destroy completely the nation. And the Jews are scattered around the world. And boy, over the centuries, for 1900 years, did they also endure many, many hardships, as we know. And then God, as other prophecies that we've even studied, Zechariah spoke of a time when he would whistle and begin to bring them back. We've already studied that. Like a shepherd, bring them back to their land and regather them. And soon, they will also even look upon their Messiah, as we've studied, and the nation will turn to Christ. But those verses 12 to 13, Zechariah says to people, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, if not, refrain. And so they weigh out to him 30 pieces of silver, which he describes in verse 13 as a princely price, which I believe he says, you know, in a sarcastic sort of way. And he then takes the 30 pieces of silver and he throws it into the house of the Lord. And then that silver is then there for the potter. That's what we read. House of the Lord, again, as he does this, as Zechariah does this, we know the temple has been rebuilt. And remember at the beginning of the book, they're rebuilding the temple. Now it's rebuilt. But again, I believe he says it sarcastic when he says a princely price. The 30 pieces of silver was certainly not an insignificant amount. It was a fair amount to pay for something, but it was yet the price of a slave. And it would appear then that they're giving him, well, like they would, we see you as a slave. We're paying you what we would pay a slave. That's the point. And so with that, Zechariah sarcastically said, oh, the princely price. And throws the silver into the temple, you know, or gives the, verse 13, I took the silver, threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now, let's go read then in the New Testament what Zechariah is seeing and how it's fulfilled. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 14. Many of you know these verses well, but verse 14, chapter 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Then go to chapter 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now, Jesus, we're told, you know, Judas sold Jesus out to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew here says, according to the prophet Jeremiah, right? That's what he says. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. Well, when you read that, you're like, no, that we just read that in Zechariah. And it seems there's a challenge. How does that work out? I believe the Bible is inerrant in its original form. What's the issue there? And there are a couple solutions. One is, notice it says in Jeremiah the prophet, spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, excuse me. And some would say maybe Jeremiah actually spoke these things before prophetically, later in the time of Zechariah, a little later, not too long later. Zechariah is a little later after Jeremiah. He actually then plays it out and he writes it. That certainly could be true. He records it. Jeremiah maybe spoke it before. That's possible. The other possibility, and maybe is very likely, and that is the way the Old Testament was broken up in different scrolls, right? You have the books of poetry, the books of history. Well, then you have the prophetic scroll. And that scroll of the prophets started with Jeremiah being the first book. And so it could be referred, the prophets, that scroll could be referred to as Jeremiah, Zechariah being secondary, a minor prophet to Jeremiah. And so maybe that's the way that is worked out. Or, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 19 and read through it, you'll read about the potsherd gate, the potter's field, which is next to the potsherd gate, and you read about innocent blood, and it's very possible that Jeremiah 19, Zechariah 11, what Matthew does is he takes from both, mainly from Zechariah, a little bit from Jeremiah 19, and he combines them together, and then he only notes one of the prophets, Jeremiah. Interesting, Four times Zechariah is quoted in the New Testament and he's never mentioned. So he's a minor prophet, but he's never mentioned that way. You know, he's never given credit for when he's quoted. Anyhow, back to Zechariah chapter 11. Incredible, as we just read in Matthew 27, that the Son of God, as Zechariah is foretelling it, God the Son will come to the nation and he will be sold for, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Just 30 pieces of silver. Just think through for a moment the story of Judas. It is really remarkable, the human heart, isn't it? And people are like that. Judas spent time with Jesus. Judas was part of the team. He traveled with Jesus. He saw incredible miracles, no doubt, right? He must have seen incredible miracles. He must have saw Jesus perform incredible miracles. He also was there to witness the incredible compassion of this shepherd Jesus towards people, his kindness, ministering to the sick and the hurting. He was with Jesus in a very unique way. Incredible, isn't it? That he would spend all that time, have all those conversations with Jesus, have Jesus minister to him the way that he would, do all that Jesus would do for him. In fact, at the time of the betrayal, just before, right, isn't it true from John? Jesus, Judas is there, just before Jesus puts on the, you know, the towel, right? Removes his garments, has just the towel, and, you know, takes the position of the servant and gets down and washes the feet of the disciples, including Judas. And yet then Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, wanting money. Remember, even a little bit before, you know, the woman anoints Jesus with a perfume. Judas is so bent out of shape, right? That costly oil. How could she do that? And he acts all righteous, like, what a waste. She discerns, this is the good shepherd. This is the Christ. She gives this precious gift. He is just in the money. In fact, he takes from the money. He carries the purse. What a waste. This could be given to the poor. He obviously didn't care about the poor. He cared about the silver. 30 pieces of silver. It's quite striking, isn't it, to consider this man that he would do that, and yet that happens over and over, doesn't it? And maybe you're listening today, or you're here, or you're watching, and you know, 30 pieces of silver, there's something you value, some path for your life, that you at this time are valuing more than Christ. You reject Christ, you turn away from the Lord, you reject the Good Shepherd, God speaks to your heart as he does, and you keep rejecting it because this thing I value more. This thing I want more. I will not let this go. God's word, I know, says those things. God requires this, wants my heart, but no, I want this thing. I value it more. That's Judas. 30 pieces of silver. All that he would know in the incredible way he would of Jesus, and yet he would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Quite the price of what the Old Testament Exodus said was the price of a slave. You know, the consequence of rejecting the Good Shepherd, at best you get a fool's bargain. At best you get a fool's bargain. That's what Judas got, right? He got the silver. He rejected the Good Shepherd, all that he would know. Got the silver, and what did it do for him? You know the story. We just read it, right? We have a little bit more too given to us in the book of Acts, but soon there later, he is overcome with shame for what he's done. He knows that Jesus is incredibly powerful, incredibly good, incredibly loving. He knows all those things. And he is overcome. And he goes out. He returns the silver, right? He tosses it, discards it there in the temple. And then he goes out and hangs himself. We read in Acts chapter 1 that it says he fell headlong and his insides came out. And he probably hung himself and the rope broke and fell down some cliff or something. That's where it takes him. 30 pieces of just the shame that overtakes him. And I mean, that 30 pieces of silver and you reject God. How about you today? It's true though, people, you may be one. You have your sin. You want your sin. You love your sin. You're going to hold on to it. And there's so much at stake there. And you're going to hold on to it. And you're going to prize that sin, that thing, that person, more than knowing God and following God and obeying God. It's very common. I was reading this week. This minister wrote this about two missionaries in the South American jungle. This is recent. These two dedicated service of the Lord, South American jungle, giving an update how they're seeing a harvest, and that's exciting, but then they report the heartbreaking news too, and this minister writes about it. How these missionaries were welcomed into the homes in this jungle, and they presented the gospel, and they saw people come to Christ and commit themselves to Christ, and how wonderful, how glorious. But then there's the other side, the tragic. And that is this. After we clearly presented the gospel, we asked, this is the missionaries, do you understand what we're sharing? Several responded that they did understand. When asked if they were ready to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they said no. Why would they respond this way? The local believers said it is because they find pleasure in their sin and are not ready to forsake their sinful ways. They understand that in following Christ, they will have to leave their lives of immorality, drunkenness, and other sinful ways, and they're not willing to give up their sin. They understood, but they refused, preferring to remain in their sin. Wow, isn't that crazy? Isn't that true, though? That happens over and over. It happens around the North County. We know people, right? Preferring their sin, wanting their sin. Judas, 30 pieces of silver. And all that he knew about Jesus, all that he saw Jesus, the Son of God, do, 30 pieces of silver. Well, how about you today? How about you? You're listening, maybe you're watching. And your heart is that way. And God is getting your attention today, speaking to you. You have an opportunity today. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? We're looking at the result. You know, this is the consequence of rejecting the true shepherd. And I hope these warnings, they stir up your heart, that you become wise and humble yourself and get right with God. It's the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart. You know, the stubbornness of the human heart, people can be so hard and stubborn, right? And wanting the darkness. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Stubbornness, unrepented, storing up for yourself judgment. And I pray that is nobody watching or listening today, nobody here in this room. If there is anybody, that is you. I pray today you humble yourself. This is your hour because the days are short. You know, time is flying by. The day is fast approaching. I pray you receive Jesus today. It's true. You have the choice. John Wesley said, man may refuse it. God will not compel. It's true. You can refuse. God will not force you. Amazing what God has done through his Son, giving his life for our sin, sending, Jesus, he would die and he would resurrect that there could be life, and then sending forth the gospel that 2,000 years now there's witnesses, and we hear this wonderful truth that we can be forgiven, we can become part of God's family, we can go to heaven, and yet we can choose to reject it. And God judge the nation of Israel for rejecting the good shepherd. And God will still do the same. We can repent today. God will spare and forgive. God will. But if we want to remain on our path without Christ, the day will come when the righteous judgment of God will be revealed. You can only imagine for some people what that will be like. Some people, I mean all people, but some people who were raised in Christian homes, some people who went to Christian school, some people have heard the Bible, had it read to them so much, they could quote the scripture, they can tell you, I've heard it all, they know it. And yet still choosing the path of the world, choosing their sin, not willing to let go of their sin, and rejecting Christ. And then they come to their last breath and they leave this place, and what is on the other end, and the that understanding that they were so exposed to Jesus in the gospel and yet they rejected him. Like Judas. Judas, can you only imagine where he is now and what he thinks? He was so aware of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. He just right there before him. So, 30 pieces of silver. It's true. Some it's 30,000 pieces of silver or 30 million pieces of silver. Others, it may not be 30 pieces of silver. It may be some other thing, but whatever it is, that thing becomes a sickness in time because they won't get right. And it's just that lust, the sin, it becomes a sickness, and it'll become something that eventually they'll even loathe. When they leave, at least after they leave this place. Zachariah says that 30 pieces of silver were thrown into the house of the Lord, but they were also then given to the potter. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew as we read. Exactly. You know, Judas is shamed, takes the 30 pieces, goes back. They don't want it. He tosses it. And then because, you know, it's blood money, they say they can't really take it. So they buy a field with it. And so Judas essentially buys the field. But you could also say that then essentially Jesus buys that field, right? Because that was the price of, you know, Jesus, rejecting Jesus. You know, 30 pieces is what Judas got for it, and that paid for the field. So in a roundabout way, you could say Jesus paid for that field. And that is an interesting picture, because what is a potter's field? A potter's field is a place where the pieces of pottery, you know, the potter on his wheel, when he's making pottery, we've had demonstrations up on the stage of. But, you know, the pieces that don't go well, that those pieces are discarded. There may be the pot that cracks or whatever. Those pieces are discarded. They were discarded in the potter's field. So what you have is just a bunch of broken pots and broken pieces and a lot of broken things. And that's what was bought. And it's true. People see in that an image, and it is true. And you could say, in a way, Jesus purchased that field. I mean, there's a picture of that. We see there, it is true, Jesus gave his life and he purchased the big field, the world. And there's a lot of broken lives and broken people and broken hearts, and he purchased. There, broken people come to the Lord and they come in him and they find love and forgiveness and healing. Maybe today you're a broken person. Hey, I can relate to that. I'm shocked I'm standing on this stage every week. I'm such a broken person. But you may, I'm like broken, I have all these things. Well, Jesus gave his life for you. He paid the price to purchase you. You can give your heart to him right now. He will forgive you and you can get right with him. He takes broken lives, he does. And he starts to make him into this vessel to his glory. And that's what he does. He uses broken people. Fascinating. You know, verse 12, 13, what we have there. There is a man, Peter Stoner. Maybe you have read his book. It came out in 1963. It's called Science Speaks. And in this book, he gives kind of, he's a mathematician. I think he was at Westmont College, Pasadena College. But he was a mathematician and very advanced in math and these sort of things. But he wrote a book on statistics, as far as the Bible, giving just the statistical chances, probability. You just take verse 12 and 13. You have a Messiah shepherd, right, that comes and is rejected. And then rejected specifically for 30 pieces of silver. And then that 30 pieces of silver is cast to the, you know, the house of the Lord. And then that is given to a potter's field. Just those different things that happen there. The probability he calculated of just fulfilling that. Somebody coming, you know, as the leader, the Messiah, the shepherd, and that rejection, 30 pieces exactly, that the probability of that happening is 1 to the 10th to the 8th power. So 0.0080 is 0.0000001. Put 8 zeros in there. It's like, it's impossible for that to be fulfilled statistically, for somebody to fulfill that. So, verse 14, after that rejection, this is what Zechariah is seeing, the Messiah, the rejection, what we then read in verse 4. We read the other staff that Zechariah has, the one called bands or bonds. We shared last week, it speaks of unity. He then breaks that. He cuts that in two because God is going to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. At this time, they've come back from Babylon. They're back in the land. The temple has been rebuilt. There'll be centuries. Again, he's seeing into the future, all the different things. This is the future of the nation. He'll then even see the second coming of Christ and all these things. We talked about that. We'll talk about more as we go along. But when this happens, this time of the suffering Messiah, Jesus coming and the rejection, God, the staff being broken, the shepherd showing it here, Zechariah the prophet, it speaks of the nation then being discarded, the nation being destroyed, and Judah and, you know, Israel no longer one, scattered around the world, the Jews around the world for 1900 years, and all the suffering they would go through. That is being depicted there. We have noted, you know, the consequences of rejecting the Messiah. In that staff, there's that unity in the bonds. And it's true, in Christ I find peace. In Christ there's unity in the church. We discussed this last week. In Christ there's true unity between people. We get right with Him, we have His love, we now love each other. But you reject Christ, you lack the peace, the true peace, and the true unity. Well, verse 15 to 17, we'll finish up here. And the Lord said to me, "Next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that are still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded." So God, they reject the true, the good shepherd. God will give them a foolish shepherd. Now what happens is, it happens often in prophecy. Zechariah is seeing the time of Christ and then he's seeing far beyond the time of Christ. And the reason why is the age of the church, the gap. There's a gap between verse 14 and 15. That is what happens. Israel is the timepiece, we've noted. They reject, the nation rejects their Messiah, Jesus. Short time later, the nation is destroyed and doesn't exist for 1900 years. And the prophetic timepiece stops. Now the nation has come back. We're at an amazing time prophetically. What will happen soon from now is the nation is back. There is going to be this trumpet that's going to sound, that Jesus has come take his church, and then there's going to be the 7-year period on the planet. We're studying this on Wednesday nights. And that 7-year period is prophesied in many ways in the Old Testament. It is a key time where God judges the world, but he, as he stirs up this place, he awakens the nation of Israel. At the end, Christ returns with the saints, the second coming of Christ, and the nation of Israel will be awakened to their Messiah. But the 7-year period is key. But during that 7-year period, they rejected the real Christ. They're going to be given an antichrist, and they're going to embrace him for a season, make a covenant with him. And that's what Zechariah is seeing here. We discussed this recently on Wednesday night in Revelation chapter 13. This foolish shepherd. In the way it's especially described in verse 17. You don't want the real shepherd. Israel, nations destroyed. You will have a false shepherd. You're looking for a certain leader. Well, God, that's the tragedy. God often gives us what we want, right? We want all these things. God will let you have it then. That's the sad part of it. That's the horribleness of it. The stuff in my heart, man, if I want it and keep wanting it, he'll give it to me. And you're looking for a certain deliverer in a certain way. They rejected their Messiah. They will be given this false Messiah, this false Christ. Now, when it says foolish shepherd, the word foolish doesn't mean stupid here, but more so morally deficient, corrupt, somebody that doesn't receive God's truth. So foolish, right? The Bible says multiple times, right? It's the fool that says there is no God. So foolish in that way, just morally corrupt and deficient. You don't want the real deal, you'll have him. Well then, you know, he's described as we see in these verses. I'll raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor will he seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that are still standing. And then instead he'll eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves and pieces. It is true that the Antichrist will be soon on the world scene. He'll make a covenant with Israel. Maybe it's through that they rebuild the third temple. We talked about this, Revelation 13. They will, you know, they'll embrace initially. But then he'll break his covenant with Israel. He'll set up, you know, his idol there in the temple. He'll demand the world to worship him and all that sort of thing we've discussed. And the abomination, it'll bring the abomination of desolation where God brings forth his wrath. So, but this one, he'll initially be one way, but then in the end he'll turn on them. He'll break the covenant with them. He will not really care for them. That's the false shepherd. And that's just true. You have the true shepherd or shepherds, you have false shepherds. That's the way it works. You know, the true shepherds. Psalm 23. There's that book that was written, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. We studied in this church multiple times. But a shepherd looking at Psalm 23 writes this wonderful book. And I can't think of the, Philip Keller? What Keller is the one who wrote the book. But A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. But just from a shepherd, you know, the way a shepherd cares for his sheep, right? And looks out for the one that wanders off, as Jesus even declared in the gospel, how he cares for the one that's injured, how he, you know, he clings them and just loves them and gives them the best, you know, conditions. That's what a good shepherd does. But a false shepherd, notice, he says, next take for yourselves the implements of a foolish shepherd. So it seems that Zechariah is acting this out. And we don't know for sure, what are the implements of a foolish shepherd? I don't know what they are. Well, they evidently aren't the type of things that you would expect. There are other things. I think of even a shepherd today, you know, the shepherd of a nation, or like David, as we've studied recently, the men on Wednesday morning, you know, that he was a shepherd of sheep, and then he was a shepherd of that nation, the type of man he was. He had love for God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of word. He feared God. Those are the implements he came with, right? And then you take other men that come in, no heart for God, half-hearted for God, using more other worldly methods, getting the nation into all sorts of difficult places and bringing in idolatry, all that sort of thing. And the same can be true in the church today, right? You know, there's the true shepherds and then those that have other motive. They come with other instruments, right? They come with the worldly methods, and they don't come with the fear of God and the Holy Spirit and prayer and the Word. Somebody put it this way. The foolish shepherd will not care for those who are cut off, but a wise and godly shepherd will seek the lost. The foolish shepherd will not seek the young, but a wise and godly shepherd knows that the young need to come to the Lord as much as the older people do. The foolish shepherd will not heal those that are broken, but a wise and godly shepherd looks for their broken hearts and lives and mends them with God's love and word. The foolish shepherd will not feed those that still stand. Well, those that still stand, but a wise and godly shepherd will faithfully feed the sheep. The foolish shepherd will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves into pieces, but a wise and godly shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And so, but you know, the consequences of not giving your heart to and not putting your trust in following the good shepherd, the consequence when you reject the good shepherd is you then are prone to abusive, horrible leadership. When you don't want the real deal, you get the other stuff. America, you don't want a government based on God anymore. You don't want the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. You don't want that anymore, America. Well, you're going to get the other stuff. And probably in time, you'll get bondage, slavery, because freedom is found in the Lord, isn't it? So when a nation rejects God, it rejects true freedom. In liberty, because true freedom and liberty comes with God. I mentioned many times, and I'll just mention it again, but in 2004, when I was hearing that, well, this is actually the end of 2003, when I was hearing that our state Supreme Court was contemplating making a decision, or a judicial decision, that would then force our state house to legalize same-sex marriage. I was wrestling with God. I told God, I was like, Lord, most of the people in Massachusetts do not agree with same-sex marriage. If the court does this, it will open the door. It will change this world. And at that time, without a doubt, most of the people in Massachusetts did not approve of same-sex marriage. But our court, four justices, were going to change that. And I was sitting there, I was wrestling with God over it. I was like, God, how can You can't allow this, Lord. You just can't. The people don't want it. At that time, like 60% of the people, whatever. They don't agree with it. You can't let this happen. And I was seeking the Lord. And I was reading scripture. And one of the scriptures I read, the Old Testament prophets, God was describing to Israel, because they were rejecting him, that he was going to give them bad laws. Statutes they could not live with. Laws that are not good. He was going to give them bad government. And I felt God speak to me right then in the fall of 2003. If this nation wants other things and not me, I'll give them bad laws. I'll let them come. Statutes that they cannot live by. And today it's getting weirder and weirder every day, isn't it? So, it's acceptable to that if you don't want the real thing, if you don't want the Lord and his leadership and his judgment. Now, verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd. God allows this. They reject the good shepherd. God allows this, so he gives this to them. But at the same time, it's not what God desires for them. It's not what he wishes for them, because God then judges the worthless shepherd. Look at the way God sees the Antichrist and a worthless shepherd. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall it be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So God is going to, you know, his arm and his right eye, the arm representing the strength, the eye representing his intelligence. He should have been using his arm to look out for the sheep, his strength to protect them. He should be using his eye, his intelligence, to watch over for them. But he's not. He's a worthless shepherd, and God is going to judge him. And as we studied recently on a Wednesday night in Revelation 13, I believe the Antichrist, and many see this passage that way, it appears in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to be wounded, severely wounded in some way, and yet survive. It'll seem like a false resurrection. In some way, we discussed, does he really die? Does he not die? You know, these verses seems to be referring to that. So some wonder when that happens that will he lose the movement of his arm? Will he be blinded in one of his eye? Will it be also, part of the judgment God will bring? Of course, God will eventually then destroy him. God will, Jesus the Messiah, we read in Revelation, we're getting there on Wednesday nights, will come with his armies from heaven, with his church, and he'll destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom, and he'll toss them into the pit and then into hell, right? So Christ's kingdom will then be established for 1,000 years, and we'll rule and reign with him. Now, the consequence of rejecting the Messiah, I pray today, turn in your Bible here at the end to Matthew chapter 13. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. I just want to, the heart of rejecting. But then there's the heart that sees. This should have been Judas, man, that it wasn't. It should be every one of us. I pray it is. Matthew 13, verse 44. Here's somebody who sees it differently. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then even continuing, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great price, the treasure, is the gospel, is Jesus. Judas, 30 pieces of silver, was more valuable to him than the gospel, than Jesus and salvation. But somebody who is wise, that's a fool. Somebody who is wise says, wait a minute. I'll sell whatever I got. I'll go with whatever. I'll give it all for the prize, for the treasure, for the pearl, which is salvation in Christ. Paul, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's experience, where he had a lot offered to him by the world. He was successful, at least in the religious eyes of the Jews. Had a lot going for him. One day he met Jesus. Changed everything. And this is what he said about his life before, all the prestige and things he had. Philippians 3 verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on and talks about pressing forward. He says, all this stuff I had before, it's just rubbish. It doesn't mean anything to me. He says later in Philippians, I've learned to be content. I got a lot, I got a little, that's okay. I got Jesus. It doesn't really matter. I'm just content, I have Jesus. But all of the world stuff doesn't do it for me. I want to know Christ. He's the pearl, he's the treasure. I want him and to know him. Today, we consider 30 pieces of silver from Zechariah 11, 500 years before the time of Christ. We pose the question, 30 pieces of silver. Judas rejected Jesus. It's incredible that he would do that. All that he knew about Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But yet it is true. You may be listening, you may be watching, you may be here, and one way you've been that way. You've got some sin, you've got some thing. You're like those people in South America that the missionaries were ministering to. You're like, I hear you, but I'm not ready yet. I want my sin. I want my life. And if that was you today and is you today, I hope you reconsider. I hope you consider what we just studied. The consequences. Look at Judas, where it took him. The consequence of rejecting the Good Shepherd. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you're listening or watching, or you're here and you've come to a place in your journey. Maybe you were raised in the church and everything, and for you've kept God away, and you're finally at that place. You've been so stubborn, but you're finally, no more. All right, God, I'm not going to be a fool. And you're willing to humble yourself before God today and get right with him. That is the wise thing. That is the good thing to do. I'm going to say a prayer because you can get right with God right now. You can use this prayer right now. The Bible says we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Our sin separates us from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can put your trust in Christ today. You can call on him. Give him your heart. And he'll forgive you right now. If you give him your heart, you're like, here's my life. I want to follow you. Here's my life. I'm not going to resist you anymore. I want you to be mine and I want to be yours. I want to know you and follow you. And if you do that, turning from your sin and turn to him today, letting go of all this stuff, let him take over. He'll forgive you of your sin right now and save you. So you can just ask him and he will do it. So I'm going to lead you into prayer because you can give him your heart right now. Use this prayer. Repeat this prayer to him. That is you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness from my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all of my sin. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If that is you today, if you have lifted your heart and given your heart to God, God has heard you, God has forgiven you, and God has saved you. And you know, I'm going to just ask today, I do this once in a while, fairly frequently, but maybe in this room today, I can't tell if you're at home or in your car, but maybe today you're beginning your journey with Christ. And you know that. I just ask God, I want to follow Jesus. And that is you today. You pray with me. If you're willing, I would like to have our church keep you in prayer, not to put you on the spot, but you just prayed and God has heard your prayer and the heavens are rejoicing. You're in a church right now, you're going out to the world, and before you go out to that world, I'd like to have believers praying for you. And we rejoice too if you've given your heart to the Lord. But just to pray for you, if you're here today and you prayed with me, if you're willing, would you raise your hand? Anybody in this place, not to put anybody on the spot, not to embarrass you, but yet you've said you're giving your heart to Christ, so we want to pray for you. If you want to follow anybody in this place today, just ask you to raise your hand. We're going to say a prayer for you as a church. Anybody here? All right. Well, we will close in a song and prayer in a song, and then we're going to go forth. If you're online and you're just starting your journey with the Lord, give us a call. 978-665-9111. 978-665-9111. Father, thank you today that we're able to consider your word and study. And Lord, I know to so many of us, maybe everybody in this room and online that are part of this service, you are more valuable than 30 pieces of silver for sure. More valuable than the field. We give you our lives. You love us. We love you. We want to follow you. So use our lives, God, to your glory. Thank you for loving us and saving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.